Good morning. We are back in the Sermon on the Mount again this week. And I'm grateful that today's passage brings us to this topic of prayer that we just sang about. And we'll look at Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8 this morning if you want to turn there. But I want to take this time, and we'll be talking about this passage and the passage that follows, the disciples' prayer that runs through verse 15, over the course of the next several weeks. So I want to take this time, a little bit of time this morning, just to introduce this whole topic of prayer to you. And I want to jump right in this morning then, and I want you to consider with me just several passages, just a few really of the several passages of Scripture that call us to prayer. And I want you to see, and I was even amazed by this the more I looked at it, how pervasive in Scripture this call to prayer is. You don't need to turn to all these passages. I'll read through them. You can jot them down if you want to and look at them later. But I'm going to read you several because I want you to get a feel for this. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Romans 12, starting in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all times is near, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Multiple New Testament writers emphasize in multiple New Testament books the imperative, the absolute imperative of being devoted to prayer. And they call us to watchful, sober, careful judgment for the purpose of prayer. So we have to ask ourselves, do I really pray like I should? Do I routinely pray about important issues in my own life and in the lives of others? Does my prayer life reflect an attitude of submission and dependence on Him? And are my prayers just rote and routine? Or are they thoughtful and passionate? Listen, Scripture emphasizes prayer way too much for you and I not to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves correctly about this. We need to examine our prayer lives. And not only is Scripture chock full of this call to prayer, it's also full of examples of prayer. And I want you to see some of these. Matthew 14, verse 23, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000, and it says, after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. In other words, after a busy day of work and ministry, Jesus prayed. And Mark 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 6, verse 12. He went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9, verse 28, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Matthew 26, verse 39 at Gethsemane, says, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, after he had come back to his disciples and spoken with Peter, he goes back away and he prays. Says he went away a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass until away unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, he prays a third time at Gethsemane, and he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Jesus, at his crucifixion, prayed for those who crucified him. Luke 23, verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He prayed right before he died on the cross, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Too often, I think this is true of most, if not all of us, we tend to build rules around our prayer life. We narrow prayer down to particular times that we will pray. We pray only about certain topics, and we put timelines on how long we should pray. And we somehow feel justified if we pray that certain amount of time that we've set. But with Jesus, prayer permeated his life. And he had diversity in his prayer life. He prayed in the morning and in the evening. He prayed short sentence prayers, and sometimes he prayed all night. Jesus rejoiced in prayer, and Jesus hurt and groaned in prayer. He prayed alone, and he prayed with others. Our Savior prayed in life, and he prayed right before he died. Sometimes he prayed a prayer one time, and sometimes he prayed the same prayer, like at Gethsemane, multiple times. And if the sinless Son of God prayed, how much more then should you and I pray? We could go on and look through verse after verse after verse to see how the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write and tell about the great prayers of faithful men and women of the Bible. But I just want you to see a few more examples of prayer in the early church. Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Paul, over in Romans 10, verse 1, speaking about his passionate prayers for the salvation of his fellow Jews, said, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Again, Paul, praying in 2 Corinthians 12, regarding his thorn in the flesh, prayed, Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul, as you're aware, often opens his epistles by telling the people to whom he's writing how he's praying for them. Here's what I want you to notice. Notice that the gospel writers focused a lot of ink on the prayer life of Christ. And notice how the other New Testament writers emphasized the call to prayer and the example of prayer in the early church. And you have to agree then, God in his word makes it crystal clear that prayer is essential. As one writer put it, how a man can live and not breathe is past my comprehension. and how a man can believe and not pray is past my comprehension too. So look with me now at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. In 6 verse 1, we've already looked at this verse, but Jesus had warned, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." He was saying, in effect, beware of your motives that lie behind your acts of righteousness. Are you doing this for God, or are you doing it for men? Are you doing it for your own glory or for the glory of God? And he's warning us that if you're doing this to be noticed by men, to earn their approval, all for your glory, then you have your reward in full. He keeps saying this throughout this text, but he says, if you're doing this for men, then you've been paid. The transaction is complete. You have your reward. It's done. Expect no more. And in verses 2 through 4 that we looked at last week, Jesus gave this first illustration of what of this with respect to giving and with respect to other acts of righteousness and other acts of mercy. And now in verses 5 through 8, he's moving to a second illustration to highlight this teaching from verse 1. And in this illustration, he tells us how not to pray, and then he tells us how to pray. Let me read this passage to you, starting in verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, I suspect that if I interviewed all of you individually about prayer, that many of your responses would go something like this. Is prayer important to you? Oh, absolutely. How often do you pray? Oh, just about every day, at least a little bit. Would you describe prayer as a major part of your life? Oh, sometimes it is, but I know I should pray more. Is prayer satisfying to you? Not really. In fact, many of you would admit that you see prayer as more of a burden than a pleasure. To sum it all up, I don't doubt that most, if not all of you, understand the importance of prayer. But I also expect that the people here who really enjoy a vibrant prayer life are in the minority. And likely, many of you are dissatisfied with your prayer life. Some of you probably even have a sense of guilt and some even a sense of despair because you know that your prayer life is inadequate. And if that's you, then you need to be careful on one hand. You need to be careful not to follow the temptation of fixing your prayer life by focusing on external fixes. Here's what I mean. For example, you think, I just need to spend more time in prayer. And that may be true, but you can't make this an external focus on time. Prayer isn't about a stopwatch. Certainly that can't be it. God isn't up in heaven saying, if you would just spend 1 hour a day in prayer, then you're going to be doing great and I'll be satisfied with your prayer life. That can't be. or if you get focused on externals, you might try to focus on prayer by getting up at 5 a.m. You make this resolution, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. every morning to pray. And that might be good too. But simply setting a specific time to prayer is not the cure-all either. That's why I'm grateful that the Lord brings up this topic here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Right in the midst of this call to righteousness that is the Sermon on the Mount, he issues this absolute clarion call to prayer, and he gives perfect, even liberating instruction on how to pray. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, or whenever you pray. He gives great freedom and latitude as to what prayer looks like here. The time frame is not an issue. He doesn't say, now when you get up at 5 a.m. in the morning to pray, and he doesn't say, now when you begin your 1 hour of prayer. He's not talking here in this text, and he's not focused about a quantity of prayer. He's talking about praying correctly. And Jesus, in this text, motivates us to pray, not by laying down a bunch of external, man-made rules to govern prayer, but by pointing out the character of God. And I want you to see that today. In this passage, I want you to see this morning Christ's call to us to pray. And specifically, I want you to notice just two simple imperatives to God-focused prayer. Two simple imperatives to God-focused prayer. And the first imperative is this: never pray to earn the praise of men, but always pray to please God. Simple but true. Look at verse 5 again. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Again, it's this Greek word, hypokritai, that was from the Greek theater. It has the idea, this word has the, it's a word picture of wearing a mask. It's a word picture of being an actor, putting on an act. And the Greek word that Jesus used for street here is a word that's talking about a broad street. He says these hypocrites, they pick these very public places where lots of people are going to notice them. The synagogues or these big, broad street corners. And a faithful Jew would pray the Shema early in the morning and again late at night. The Shema is just a prayer of composite references from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11 and Numbers 15. And there were other very specific, almost rote prayers that a devout Jew would pray. And often those prayers would come at 9 a.m., noon, and at 3 p.m. So this gave the pious Pharisee the perfect opportunity to put on their mask and be hypocrites. They would time their daily stroll through Jerusalem, down through town, so that they were at the corner of a busy street when it was time to pray. And pray they would. And Jesus saw right through this. He saw through their mask, and he saw their hearts, and he understood that in reality they weren't praying to God at all. They were praying to men. They were only using God for the approval of man. They could care less about prayer. They didn't love God, and when they went home, they never prayed in private. Just think about this. I'm going to give you an illustration of how awful this really is. Suppose you knew a man that goes out of his way, that went out of his way to give public displays of affection to his wife. In public, he's always complimenting her. He's always bragging on her. He's always very, very kind to her. But in private, he ignores her. He belittles her. Maybe even he beats her. If you found that out, wouldn't you be appalled? You would say, this man doesn't love his wife at all. He just wants to impress others by what he does in public. But it's the same thing when we pray to be seen by men. We praise God and we offer up wonderful prayer to Him in public, but when we get home, we give Him the silent treatment. That's being a Pharisee. And Jesus says, if that's you, then you have your reward in full. God's not going to bless that kind of man-centered prayer. So make sure you never pray to please men. And really, as a Christian, this thought should greatly encourage you. What other men think about your prayer life is absolutely irrelevant. When you pray, if you pray to please God, that's all that matters. So how do you pray to please Him? Look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But you, in the Greek, that's a sharp contrast to what he just said in verse 5. But you, Christian, you don't be like that. Jesus says, when you pray, go into the inner room and close your door. At the time of Jesus' ministry, the houses were made of mud brick, so it was possible for thieves to dig in through the outer wall. Because of this, there was often an inner room in the house, and anything of value was stored there. And in many houses, this was the only room that could be locked. The point here is that, in contrast to the hypocrites that just pray to be noticed, your motive is to be far to the other extreme. You want to be alone with God in prayer. That's your motive. And so Jesus paints this picture of you going into the inner room, the most private room of your house. And when you get there, Christian, you pray. Excuse me. This is an imperative in the Greek. It's a command. You pray. And Jesus points out here, he says, you pray. Whom do you pray to? He specifies it here just to point out the contrast to the hypocrite. The hypocrite prays to be seen by men. In other words, they're praying to men. But God says, but you, Christian, don't pray to men. You pray to your Father. He's describing here an intimacy with God. It's an exclusive domain of the believer. And he's using language here to describe that private intimacy between you and your heavenly Father. It's you alone with God. He uses you or your 6 times in verse 6 and 3 more times in verses 7 and 8. In contrast to finding a public place to pray, instead, go find the most private place you can find and pray there to your Father who is there in secret. And rejoice in this. God is there in that secret place with you. He is there in His omnipresence. Other men are not present there at all, but it is just you and God. Get in a habit of this. Pray in secret. Mortify, put to death all those motives of having men see you pray. And when God sees this, that your motive is to pray to him and not to men, verse 6 says, he will reward you. Listen, I pray that we will all let this text of Scripture master our hearts in this whole topic of prayer. I want you to see this, really, it's a simple truth, but it's a powerful truth in this text. God is saying, don't pray to me, to men. Pray to me. Pray to your Father. And realize when you pray, you're entering the audience chamber of your Father, who is almighty, eternal, perfectly holy. You have the opportunity to pray to the majestic God of all. And don't substitute that, or don't sacrifice that for prayer to men. You're to pray to the one who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. Just you, praying to him alone, your Father. That simple truth, that simple reality should change the way you pray. He sees you no matter the circumstance, no matter how you feel. He's not abandoned you. He sees you pray. He's your Father. He loves you, and he hears, and he answers. Get your mind around this and get this into your soul. You will never want to pray like a Pharisee again. And understanding this will turn prayer from drudgery into delight. And you should say, of course, God saved me to have fellowship with him. Of course I love him, and I want to have this sort of close relationship to him. And when you think this way, your prayer list almost becomes secondary. The primary thing is to enjoy the presence of your Father who has called you to come and pray and commune with him. You see, it's not man-made resolutions to pray. It's not about that. It's not your focus on the externals of praying at certain times or praying certain amounts of time. It's the character of God. It's being in communion with your Father that will motivate you to pray over the long haul. If you understand that, if you understand to whom it is that you're praying to, if you get your mind around the omniscience and the omnipotence and the perfect holiness of God, and you understand that he's your Father and you're his adopted son, that will motivate you to pray. And Jesus says here, that's what you're to focus on. Just a quick side note. What Jesus is saying here is not a prohibition of public prayer. Scripture is clear, even as we saw earlier in Acts, the early church thrived on public prayer. What Jesus is condemning here is the desire to be seen praying publicly. And he's emphasizing that prayer is essential communion between the believer and God. In other words, in prayer, man is to shut out every distraction and focus on God. So public prayer is fine and appropriate and certainly is to be part of the body of the church, the life of the church body. But even in public prayer, we're to focus on God and not on man. And in our hearts, we pray, even publicly, as only unto God, even as if we were in our inner room alone with him. Well, I told you there were two imperatives in this section. Two imperatives. First one, never pray to earn the praise of men, but always pray to please God. The second imperative is this. Focus on quality, not quantity. Look at verse 7. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. meaningless repetition. The Greek word here is beta logesete. It's a long word. This is the only place in Scripture that this Greek word is found. The word has the idea of babble, of idle talk. And Jesus isn't prohibiting repetition in prayer here. We saw earlier, he repeated his prayer at Gethsemane 3 times. And elsewhere in Scripture, he commands us to persevere in our prayers. What he's condemning here is idle praying. He's condemning babble, praying on and on without even really thinking about it. He's condemning a mechanical approach to prayer that's characterized by mindless speech. In other words, he wants your heart and your mind to be engaged in your prayer. J.C. Ryle put it this way: words said without heart are as utterly useless to our souls as the drum beating of the poor heathen before their idols. Where there is no heart, there may be lip work and tongue work, but there is nothing that God listens to. There is no prayer. Jesus says they pray like that mechanical prayer, that babbling on and on. And he says the Gentiles, in other words, pagans, is the sense here, they babble on and on like that in their prayer, and they wrongly suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Jesus says this, he's saying here, this approach to prayer of just filling time with many words to get your hour in, that's just a misconception. He says that's just dead wrong. That's the wrong paradigm of prayer. God doesn't want your mindless prayer. He wants prayer from your heart. He wants you to be passionate in prayer. He wants you to be fully engaged as you speak to Him, your Father. God's favor is not bought with a quantity of words. It's not about how long you pray. And for me, this is liberating truth. He'd much rather you pray, or I pray, for 5 minutes with heart-engaged prayer rather than 2 hours of half-asleep, mindless prayer. Just to bring this home, you need to think about how this applies to your own prayer life. When you're speaking words in prayer just to speak words, just to get in some prayer time, when your heart isn't engaged, Jesus says, that is wrong. For example, and we need to be careful, if you're just running through your prayer list, when your heart is not engaged, but you're just mouthing your way down through your list, if you're just going through that in a mechanical way, Jesus says you're not really praying. The same mechanical prayer day after day almost becomes thoughtless. That's not real prayer. God, I praise you. Please forgive me for my pride and my selfishness and my worldliness. Blah, 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 blah. We say the same prayer the next day. If prayers from day to day are just a bunch of carefully repeated phrases like that, that are almost rote, that's not good. That's not what Jesus is condemning here. That is what Jesus is condemning here. He's saying, show me that I have your heart in prayer. I'm not interested in mindless chatter. Don't suppose that you'll be heard for your many words. Prayer involves intelligent, thoughtful prayer to a living God that you love and desire to communicate with. Mechanical prayer is just vain repetition. And certainly, we all understand what he means by this. Can you imagine, men, if you came home every day, or if you got up every morning and your wife said the exact same thing to you? Good morning, Bob. I hope you slept well. Have a great day today. Nice weather. Drive safe. And the next day, good morning, Bob. I hope you slept well. Have a nice day today. Nice weather. Drive safe. That would be terrible. Those words are without heart, and they're meaningless babble. And if that's you in your prayer life, God sees your mechanical prayer, and he sees you're on autopilot. And he says, I'm not even going to hear that. So don't focus on quantity of words. Focus on quality and the necessary quantity. And understand, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't pray a lot. I'm just making the point. Focus on quality, and the quantity will take care of itself. Because you'll delight in prayer if you focus on the fact that you're praying to your Father. Now look at verse 8. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, you don't have to explain the whole situation to God who sees all. You don't have to bring him up to speed. You don't have to inform him. Just speak your heart. Be as clear and as simple as you can be. Talk to him as a father would want his son to talk to him. Go to him with a humble heart and lay it out to him clearly. Pour out your heart. And trust him that he knows who you are better than you do. And trust him that he knows every desire of your heart better than you do. And trust him that he knows your every need better than you do. Long prayers are not needed to overcome some wrongly perceived reluctance on God, your Father's part, to give you what you're praying for. He's neither ignorant so that we need to instruct him, nor hesitant so that we need to persuade him. He is our Father, a Father who loves us and knows our needs and uses prayer as a manner to accomplish what he wants to do in our lives. Short prayers. Listen to some of the short prayers of the Bible. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, he prayed a heartfelt 7 words, probably less than that in the Hebrew, 7 words in the English. I pray you, show me your glory. Exodus 33:18. 7 words, but what a prayer. What condition of heart does that express? Prayed in 5 seconds from a heart that would put all of us to shame. God loved that prayer. In the book of Psalms, by my count, 78 of the 150 Psalms, wonderful prayers, are 12 verses or less. That's not because the psalmist was tired from writing Psalm 119. It's just because he understood God wants heartfelt prayer, not our meaningless babble. And few words are often all that we need. He just wants our heart. The dying thief next to Jesus on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Short, but full of humility and from the heart. And God heard that prayer, verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll see me in paradise. The next to the last verse of Scripture, Revelation 22, verse 20. Come, Lord Jesus. 3 words. Think about what goes into those kinds of prayers. Moses' love for the glory of God. The thief's desire for salvation. John's desire to see Christ return and carry out his plan for history. And the shortness of those prayers are disproportionate to the heart that prays them. The prayers were short, but the hearts that prayed them were huge, and God loved those prayers. There's a funny story James Boyce tells about George Whitefield and John Wesley. traveling and preaching together. After one day of several services where they both preached, they returned exhausted to their boarding house where they were staying, and each man knelt beside his bed to pray. Whitfield, the Calvinist, prayed like this: "Lord, we thank thee for all of those we spoke to this day, and we rejoice that their lives and eternal destinies are entirely in thy hand. Honor our efforts according to thy perfect will. Amen." Then Whitfield went to bed. Wesley, who had hardly gotten past the invocation of his prayer at this point, looked up and said, "Mr. Whitfield, is that where your Calvinism leads you?" Then he put his head down and went on praying. Whitfield stayed in bed and fell asleep. 2 hours later, he woke up and Wesley was still on his knees beside the bed. Whitfield went up, went around to Wesley, to where Wesley was kneeling, and touched him. Wesley was asleep. And Whitfield said, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you?" In other words, "Mr. Wesley," and this is not to put down Wesley at all, but Mr. Wesley was not focusing on quality of prayer. He was spending a lot of quantity in prayer, and it put him to sleep. Probably put God to sleep too. God wants your heart in prayer. Give him your heart. And marvel when you pray. Take all the focus off other people. Don't commend yourself for praying. But focus on God and marvel at the all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God. Love, focus, just take a little bit before you pray and think about that. Love the character of the perfectly holy God. And as a true follower, a true Christian, go to God because you're accepted, not because of anything you've done, but because the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. Think about those things before you pray. You're accepted and loved by a loving Father now who bids you to come and waits and awaits to bless you in prayer. He has a fatherly care for you that knows about every detail of what you need. Who wouldn't want to pray to him? So the first imperative: never pray to earn the praise of men, but always pray to please God. The second imperative for God-focused prayer: focus on quality, not quantity. If you embrace this, I believe your prayer life will grow and it will become a lifestyle to you because you're focused on the right things in prayer. And it will become a great joy to you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would just burn this into our hearts, Father, that we would not master this text, but that this text would master us. Father, that we would, as we come to pray, that we would focus on who we're praying to. And the great magnitude of that and the great joy of being able to come to you like you've told us to do and bear our hearts before you, telling you what we need, expressing our desires, and handing them over to you and trusting you to provide exactly what we need, knowing that you will, and all that while enjoying incredible fellowship with the Maker of the universe, who somehow delights in our prayers. Father, we praise you for that. We praise you for Christ. Father, we ask that you be with each of us this week as we go. Help us to be salt and light. And help us to love you all the more and pray better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.